Father, we praise you for the amazing, indescribable, unexpected things that you are doing, even when we don't realize, even when we don't notice, when we least expect it, that you're putting things together in the way that you have already ordained, you've already planned, and you know so much more than what we know and can ever understand, and you want to do great things. So Lord, as we gather here, as we worship you for your honor, for your glory, for our joy, we pray, Lord, you just continue to do incredible works through this church in people's lives, do incredible works through Moving Mountains missions in the lives of the people in Guatemala and the people that go on these trips. Lord, it's just been so beautiful to see the things that you have done. And I hear story after story after story from the Kellers and others that have traveled with them of the work that you're doing down there in the lives of people. So God, we give you all the praise and all the glory for that. I thank you, Lord, for each person that's here today. And I do pray that as we sit here, that everyone is able to, just for this short period of time this morning, they didn't come to church hungry or starving because they're nourishing themselves with your word and their relationship with you day after day, but they come today prepared to just set aside the daily grind, to set aside the stresses, the worries, the planning, and be able to just truly rest their mind and rest their soul and allow you to speak to them through your word today to grow them in a deeper, more committed relationship with you, and that they can walk out of here with more of the fruit of the Spirit, more encouragement and more power in the name of Jesus for the day and for the week to come. Father, we also pray for the offering, the tithes and offerings that will find their ways into the boxes today, Lord. We thank you for the blessing of that, for the sacrifice made, and believe that as your word says, that you will bless the giver, that it is more blessed to give than receive, and to believe that even in the sacrifice, like Rod was talking about, even in the sacrifice, the blessing far outweighs any of it. So Lord, we love you, we praise you, we give you all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I was going to say, and all God's people say, but I don't usually say that, but I almost said it, but I didn't have to because y'all said it anyway. So we're good. So everybody's doing good today and ready for some gathering and nourishing and brushing shoulders with the people of God today. So thank you for being here in this community. And if you're not walking with the Lord, we invite you to join us on this body of Christ as we continue this series called Final Week of We Are the Church. We are the capital C Church. You, if you are a believer, if you are saved, you are the church. You are part of the congregation. You're part of the kingdom of God. You are a part and an intricate, important, blessed, and specifically, uniquely designed and gifted to do something, to be a member of as the body of Christ, as the church. So welcome. Welcome. So this past week, as I was considering this message and this service with kind of this mission type of theme, as we knowing, of course, that we were going to make this announcement with Moving Mountains Missions, I was thinking about why we go on mission trips in the first place, right? Why do we do church in the first place? Why do ministries like churches and parachurch organizations like Moving Mountains Missions and all of these organizations go out and do things? Why do even non-Christian organizations like Habitat for Humanity and the like, why do these really exist? What is this really about? And I was doing my research, I came across a pastor turned author speaker, excuse me, that I listen to every now and again. It's a guy that you may or may not be familiar with. His name is Paul David Tripp. And as I was listening to a little piece of a talk that he gave, he took a minute to detail a conversation that he had with a guy 3 weeks after the 9/11 attacks in 2001, terrorist attacks on the World Trade Center, and he was having a conversation with this guy who was the manager of a restaurant at the top of the World Trade Center called Top of the World Restaurant. Right? Top of the World Restaurant, the manager of this restaurant had 250 employees. All right, this is a pretty big restaurant, right? Right? 250 employees at this restaurant. And as he's sitting there having a conversation with Paul David Tripp, he recalls the relationship that he had with all of these 250 employees. And he noted that the way that he viewed these men and women was as waiters, waitresses, busboys, hosts, hostesses, chefs. He saw these people as titles. He saw them as tasks. He saw them as the job. He saw them as a means to the end. He saw them as necessary pieces, necessary functions in order to make the restaurant happen, right? And able for him to manage the restaurant well, he needed people to be in each of these places, but he viewed them as tasks, as titles. And as he thought this through, he mentioned that, you know, now that it's 3 weeks later, he said, I'm attending funeral after funeral after funeral, and I'm sitting in these rows at these funeral services with brokenhearted moms and dads and brokenhearted wives and husbands and brokenhearted children. And I'm realizing after funeral that these were, for the first time in his life, he said, I view them now as people. I finally see them as real people with real families, with real passions, with real stories, real hopes, real fears, real dreams. And now as we sit here, these people are gone forever. And he has this remorse. He has these memories of how he treated them and improperly. And he realized that, you know what? Every one of these jobs was a real human being made in the likeness of God, loved by God, pursued by God, and absolutely worth God sending Jesus to die on the cross for. He began to understand that and regret the way that he treated them. And they're gone forever. Missions, the work of the church, the work that we do, the lives that we live, the way we see people matters, doesn't it? The way we see human beings, it matters. Because what are we really doing? Think about our everyday lives that you and I live. Think about when you look around your workplace, or you look around your school, or you go to the store that you're shopping at, or you go to the hospital where you're visiting or receiving care at, or some of you working, or you stroll around, drive around Punxsutawney or Pennsylvania or anywhere in the United States, or visit a place like Guatemala, and you have to, at the airport, interact with human beings, and I ask you to ask yourself, what do you see? What do you see? Do you see functions, or do you see people? Do you see a means to an end, or do you see a service that you're paying for and they just need to do it right so you can move on with your day? How do you look at that? How do you want to be looked at when you're that person, right? Do you see a what, or do you see a who? Do you see a person? Do you see people, real human beings created in the likeness of God, pursued by God and worth dying for on the cross? Missions, the work of the church, these things, the work of an organization, the work of a Christian inside of, as a member of the living, moving, breathing organism that is the church and the kingdom of God, the mission of the Christian is people. It is always, at the end of the day, about people. And reaching people is beautiful. And reaching people is worth it. And reaching people is what really matters, because as a member of the body of Christ called the church, we are on that mission and we want to reach people. And reaching people requires a plan, and loving people and serving people and handing a cold glass of water to a people, to the least of these, or building a roof or a floor or running a Bible school or putting a water cistern in somebody's backyard or whatever it may be, building a church or a school in a place where they can't afford to. And all of these things are beautiful things to do. But the goal is the people and the relationships. Like in this video that she ended with, it's all about love. That's for the people. It's all about the relationships. That's for the people. Because without the people, you're just building boxes. Without the relationship, you're just stacking blocks. People, 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 people. But reaching people requires a plan and requires action steps. And those are the kind of things that we do with missions like this. Those are the kind of things that we do in a church. It requires functions. There have to be moving pieces. There have to be plans. And there have to be steps that we take. But it is people. So I want to look with you to a popular passage in Romans chapter 10. If you have your Bibles with you, open up to Romans chapter 10. We're going to read verses 5 through 17 and kind of look at and walk through briefly what it looks like. And what does, when I say people, what do I mean? Who am I talking about? And what does it look like to reach those people? And what steps are required in our journey of faith and in our expansion of the gospel, in our part, in our role, in your role, my role, the organization's role, the mission organization's role, what it looks like, what has to happen, who you're reaching, why you're reaching, how you're going about the process of reaching people. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read Romans 10, 5 through 17. I decided to do it in the New Living Translation today. Here's what it says, starting in verse 5. For Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart, who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth? And don't say, who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again. In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and it is in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him and to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anybody go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring the good news. But not everyone welcomes the good news, for Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from hearing, that is, the hearing of the good news about Christ. Amen. So I want to take a minute and just kind of roll through this a little bit for us to help us understand what's happening and help us conceptualize what does it really mean when I say and when the Bible teaches throughout Scripture that everyone can be saved, that people are the mission, and what's it look like kind of on the ground for us? The first thing that I think we need to see is there's this transition that that Paul is making, Paul, the writer of Romans, as he sends this letter off to many, many house churches in the city of Rome, and he's reaching out to Rome, and he's letting them know, hey, first and foremost, salvation comes by faith. We talk about this, right? He's even bringing in the Mosaic law. He's bringing in Moses. You remember Moses parts the Red Sea, Israelites set free. He's saying, hey, listen, we are saved by faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not in what you've done, not in what your grandparents have done, but you're saved by faith. And the beauty of this is he's saying, first and foremost, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe it in your heart, you'll be saved. It's one of the most popular scriptures that for someone to explain to someone else that this is what it looks like to get saved. These are the kind of scriptures that the sinner's prayer are built off of, to say if you openly confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and make him the savior of your life, you will be saved. And it's by opening your mouth and believing in your heart that God saves you by faith. So the first thing we have to know is it's about faith. It's about faith. But who can have faith? Who can be saved? What does that look like and what does that mean? Are there lines drawn or is this open-ended? Now, certainly there are things that we could talk about, but in general, in an overall encompassing of our understanding of who can come to faith, this is something that's very important that we see all throughout the New Testament. As the moment that Jesus rises from the dead victoriously, he ascends into heaven, and then a little while later, he sends the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and 3,000 people get saved, and what happens is Peter steps up, and he tells everybody about the gospel. He tells everybody what Jesus has done for them. And in that moment, they believe and they say to him, what must we do now that we've heard and we believe? What do we do now? And he says, repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This, my friends, is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The Messiah has come and we've now entered into the age of grace. The age of faith, that by faith I am saved, not by my good behavior, but by, like we sang about, by the righteousness of Christ, by his perfection, not my own, I am saved. And I talked about this last, like we are so blessed to live in the age of grace. I just place my faith in Jesus and I'll be saved. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And this understanding of faith, see, as we continue on in our understanding of what it looks like to have faith, who can come to faith? And the New Testament makes it very clear, repeatedly clear. It's like as they're introducing faith to the entire world, they want everybody to know what it really means and what people they're really talking about. See, back in the day, in the context that these were originally kind of being sent out to, we have that, as you would know probably, right, Jesus was a Jew. So Jesus was an Israelite, and Jesus came up through and as the Messiah, as the fulfillment of Judaism. And there was this little piece in here where people thought, well, Jesus, the Messiah just came for the Jews. But we see all throughout Scripture that God opens it up and says, as you know, like us, right? Most of you guys probably aren't of Jewish heritage, maybe none of us, right? And so he's constantly saying, hey, opened up to Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, Romans, everybody is allowed in now. So we saw that as Paul's making sure that we know faith is for everybody. But there's a difference in people that was happening there. This difference of people is that some people are like, well, but that's just for us. Or some people are like, are we allowed to be a part of that even though we're different? See, those kind of differences in our day and age and where we live, we don't really see that much, right? Like we don't have that. Like, that's not a barrier. Like, If you're considering coming to Christ or someone's inviting you to church, you're probably not going to say, I'm not a Jew, guys. Like, I don't think I can have Jesus. I'm not a Jew, right? That doesn't happen for us. But we do have these differences in people that we have to change our mindset a little bit, because we draw barriers, which this is natural to do. We draw these barriers in our minds that sometimes hold back what God is doing in a church and in a mission. These fabricated barriers as we kind of decide who gets to come, who gets to be a part of what God is doing. I'll give you kind of an example as we kind of overcome this heritage, this religion, this race, this what it looks like, because the gospel is constantly creating a level playing field that people are people. I'll give you an example. When I was in college, I took a sports marketing class, and it was one of my favorite classes because I like sports and I like marketing, and we had this project where we got to go down to Indianapolis, and we sold tickets for the Indiana Pacers. And some of you probably heard me share pieces of this before. As part of that project, we got to go to Conseco Fieldhouse, where the NBA team, Indiana Pacers, play basketball, and have a tour of this place. And as we're on this tour, we walked past this one particular office door, and we stopped at it, and the tour guide just simply pointed at this sign plate on the door, and he said, "Behind that door is Larry Bird's office." Larry Bird, just for the sake of everybody's on the same page, as these opportunities see Larry Bird. Larry Bird at the time was serving as the president of basketball operations for the Indiana Pacers. Larry Bird, he's played for the Boston Celtics, won a bunch of titles, but he grew up in Indiana, and he is well known as one of the best basketball players to ever live. He kind of retired in 1992, right as Jordan was starting to win, like, title after title after title, right? So he was working there, and we had the opportunity to see where Larry Bird works. And all the great Indiana, the state of Indiana loves basketball. All these other students from Indiana, just like, we just kind of had to roll their jaws up and continue down the hall, right? They're just amazed. A couple years later, I was on the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation in South Dakota, and that reservation borders Nebraska, and it's a dry reservation, which means they don't have any alcohol allowed to be on the reservation. They're not allowed to buy or sell alcohol on the reservation. So what that means is that on the border of the reservation in Nebraska, there are people that want to sell alcohol to the people that live there, right? I mean, you've probably seen this or heard of these kind of things, right? So on our way into the reservation, we have to drive through this little town called White Clay, Nebraska. And White Clay, Nebraska is kind of a mandatory gateway into Pine Ridge Indian Reservation from the Nebraska side. And so we drive through there, and White Clay, Nebraska literally makes up one street of bars and Christian mission organizations. That's basically what's happening there. So as we drive through White Clay, Nebraska, you see Native American men who are maybe 30 years old but look like they're 60, right? Because they're just drinking and drinking and drinking, and alcoholism has taken over. A guy like Larry Bird has very little in common with that person. Because Larry Bird is a 6'9 white guy from a small town in Indiana, and he's wealthy and famous. But what this scripture and through scripture kind of teaches us is that in God's eyes, people are people. And faith is faith. And if the mission is people, then both are the mission. See, we create our own lines. We might not have Jew and Gentile, but we create our own lines of who's worth reaching, who's not worth reaching, What does this look like in sharing the gospel? But the beauty of the gospel is that even though people are different and people will always be different, this scripture says repeatedly, everyone who believes can be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. All people. And if the mission is people, the mission is believing that God can reach into the heart of anybody as they hear the gospel and prick their heart and save their souls. And we, as believers on mission, believing that everyone can come to faith, have to see that it's the heart that matters. It's the soul that needs to be saved. And that if we are to expand and explode in the depth and the width of our reach, individually and as organizations, we have to take off the blinders that say, not this demographic, not this race, not this country, but people. People are what matters. People are the mission. People are the mission. Salvation is the mission of seeing people to be saved. And that's the thing. We think, what's the role of the believer? See, there is a responsibility that we have as followers of Christ in our response and our belief of who the person is. And this lays out this responsibility for all who believe, even though you may not be a preacher, you may not be a missionary, you may not be called to the bush, you may not be called out of Punxsie, but you are on a mission as a Christian. And the Bible continually reminds us that if you are saved, you have a role, you have a gift, you are uniquely called and gifted to something. But people are the mission. But certain things have to happen, right? In this mission, for this mission to be achieved, certain things have to happen. And at the end of this passage, it's a famous section of passage of the book of Romans, where the writer Paul kind of brings a series of rhetorical questions, and he outlines the chains of events that are necessary for a person to be saved, but he outlines them in reverse order. So these are essentially, these are kind of the big rocks that are in place for someone to come to Christ. But since he kind of brings them to us in rhetorical reverse order kind of questions, let me just flip that over for the sake of today. So basically, here's what he says. In order for someone to be saved, preachers are sent. So a saved person is called out to go and to share the good news. And sometimes that means commissioning by the body of Christ to say, we believe God has raised this person up to go to this country to minister, or to this street, or to this city, or where it may be. And together we wrap our arms around them and we send them out. But so much of church is bigger than that, because we together, you are being sent out. As Christ grows you and changes you, even if you're not to be a preacher or a missionary, God has gifted you, called you, and you can walk out of here every day, every weekend, and say, God is commissioning me to be a minister of the gospel where I am called to live, that I may bloom where I am planted and share Christ where I am placed. Preachers are sent. Those preachers, those Christians, proclaim the good news of salvation through Jesus. The non-believer hears the message. Their heart is open to that, and they believe the message. And this passage said that how are you supposed to repent and be saved if you don't believe? And that's what I mentioned with Pentecost, that Peter preaches the message of Jesus, and they say, we believe, what do? Repent, be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We may do that next week. There's still time to be baptized. People believe, and then those believers, as they continue to grow, those believers sent by the Holy Spirit and by a commissioning body or a group of believers by the church. How will our loved ones hear about Jesus if someone doesn't tell them? How will your neighbors? Is God calling you to take part in this message? I believe if you're a believer, I believe he is. See, we are sent to our neighbors and to our friends, and we're compelled by the fact that we know the open secret that can transform their lives and their eternity. How dare we not tell them? We know the secret. We know the message. See, when God calls a person or a group of people to a place like Guatemala, he doesn't call them to a nation or a government or a mountain range or a city. He calls them to the people that make up these things. See, a people that make up a mountain range under a government or in a government and a nation in a region, but people nonetheless, people who God died for. Because if you would pick up a mission organization and say, all right, we're going to go to a remote mountain range in the middle of nowhere where no people live, and we're gonna make a bunch of concrete floors and roofs. We're going to build beautiful places for people to live. And we're going to go home. We're going to feel really good about what we did. We just build some buildings out there. But what if nobody lives there? What if there's no relationship? What if there's no purpose behind it other than I built a box? We will have failed. We will have failed. I saw this in Haiti. These groups that came in, we went past this little neighborhood-looking place with two-story buildings, and nobody was living there. And we said, those are such beautiful houses. Why aren't people living there? Well, then they said, well, the mission organization didn't do their research. These Haitian people don't want to live in a two-story house. They don't feel safe in these structures, especially post-earthquake. And that was a group that didn't do their research. And that was a group that didn't think about the people. They just started building. But it's about the people. And as a Christian, we are called to be out there, regardless of vocation, occupation, location, everywhere we are. The gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be preached. So whether you are called to Guatemala or Mexico or Canada or Pennsylvania or your street, you are called to go on a mission trip, even if that means walking across the street and talking to your neighbor. You are called to be the hand and feet of Jesus. And every believer has a God-given mission to advance the kingdom and bring back his lost children. If people are the mission, we cannot fail. We cannot fail. Because we share Jesus with the people, and we've done our part. And love for the people is what matters. So we must share the good news with a people mindset, with a mission mindset. Because when Rod and Lisa come back, and Rod stands and he tells me these stories of life in Guatemala, I've never once seen him tear up. And if you know Rod very well, when you get him talking about Guatemala, he tears up. His heart is there. But he's never once teared up because, remember that one time we laid the perfect concrete floor? Oh, not an air bubble, man. No, he tears up because of the people that he has met, the people that he has seen their lives improved, the people he got to pray with. The mission is about the people, just like what we do here. It's not about the box we worship in. It's about you and me and the people in this community we can love and reach. And it has to be. And we can't fail if that's the mission. So I'm going to close the message out in prayer. And then I want you to, as the worship team comes up, I want you to grab your communion. And we're going to share the communion together briefly. And then you can just pass those in at the back. And then we'll sing a closing song together. So won't you pray with me? Father God, I thank you so much for this message and this truth in your word, that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And the lost are us. The lost are the human beings on this planet that didn't know you, that were on a fast track towards hell, and you came and died in our place. Like, let's not forget what you're saving us from. You're saving us from an eternity in hell, and you're saving us into an eternity in heaven and an abundant life today. So Lord, we praise you for that, that we are the people that you came to save, and now are calling us to go out and to share your saving truth with people who don't know you, whether those people are in poverty in Guatemala or whether those people are making six-figure plus incomes in the towers of New York City, they are people that you love and died for. So Lord, we are called on mission for people, and we thank you, Lord, for that call. Use us how you've uniquely designed us. Remove our fears and open opportunities day after day for us to be your hands and feet. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.